Today we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 18. And here we see Elijah depressed, giving up on life, but God shows up and he takes care of him. He gives him what he needs. He speaks to him and he puts him on track. And then we're going to look at this story and kind of see how God is still doing that for his people today. So if you guys want to go ahead and flip there, we're going to start in verse 1, chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So Elijah was this like mighty man of faith. Like, God took care of him. From chapter 17 to up till 19, he walked alongside of God. He prayed and God answered. God took care of him by feeding him with ravens, by sending him to a widow's house. God healed the widow's son for him when he prayed for healing. And in chapter 18, right before Jezebel gets mad, Elijah is on Mount Carmel, facing against 450 Baal prophets. And now this facing wasn't like hand-to-hand combat, because we read that the prophets died of a sword, but it was a battling of prayer. See, Elijah challenged Baal's prophets that his God could light an altar from heaven to send down fire and light up wood on an altar. And Baal's prophet's like, "Yeah, we'll take this challenge. We'll show you our gods just as powerful as yours." So they start and they build the altar, and Baal's prophets start praying and crying and tearing their clothes and cutting themselves and yelling and screaming. They're doing everything they can to try to get Baal to send down fire to light the altar. And Elijah just watches this, and pretty soon he starts mocking him. Like, "Hey, is your God even listening? Is he using the restroom? Like, is he asleep? Like, where's your God at? You've spent hours doing all this stuff trying to get your God to send down fire, and nothing happened." So Elijah looks at his altar and he's like, "All right, I'm going to up the ante." And he goes and he tells people to bring buckets of water, big barrels of water, and they drench Elijah's altar with water. And when wood's wet, it's hard to light. And Elijah's like, watch my God. See how powerful and strong he is. And Elijah prays, and God sends fire, and the altar lights up. No problem. And the Israelites that are watching this realize that Elijah's God's the true God, and they kill the prophets of Baal, all 450. And Elijah had this amazing, mighty victory. But he gets scared because Jezebel, those were her prophets. She took care of them. She fed them. She made sure that they had a place to live. And Elijah showed that her God, as well as her prophets, were nothing. And when Ahab came and complained and said, look what Elijah did, she wanted a revenge. And Jezebel gets revenge. Like, she's an evil person. She's so evil that she'll never be a Disney princess. Like, they can't like make her look nice at all. She kills people. She killed prophets before. She killed so many prophets that Elijah thinks he's the only one. We're going to hear that later. She killed this one guy later on in the story, and in 1 Kings. She kills this guy over a vineyard. Her husband wants a vineyard, and the guy's like, no. And Jezebel's like, oh, I'm going to kill you. And she kills him over a vineyard. She's evil. She's dark. So when Elijah hears that Jezebel's going to kill him, it's a threat. And he's consumed with that. As soon as Elijah hears that, there's fear for his life. He's scared. He doesn't know what to do. He loses all sight of God. I mean, come on. You just stood on a mountain and called fire from heaven through prayer, and you're going to run away from one woman with some power. But he loses sight of God, and he runs. And he's so depressed about being killed or about being hunted down again that he gets rid of his servant and then continues to keep running. He runs so far that he runs over 10 miles to get away from the king and queen. He didn't just go to the next town like, they won't find me. He just went. He didn't go from East Palestine to New Waterford. He made it to Salem. So Elijah is alone now. He's in the wilderness, and he's in the self-pityness of I can't do nothing right. The people before me, I'm not even better than them. I'm a horrible prophet. I don't even want to be a prophet anymore. I'm done. Just kill me now. Get it over with. Elijah is depressed, exhausted, unsure what to do, and feels like he is alone in the world. But he's not. And God shows up, and he gives Elijah strength through just basic needs. He gives Elijah food. He gives him water. He gives him rest. See, God knew that Elijah needed to be strengthened before he makes the next journey to get put on the right track, to be back to 100%. Sometimes we feel like that, right? Sometimes we have a really good day at work, and then we walk out into the parking lot and we have a flat tire. And we automatically go, this is the worst day in the world. Even though the rest of the day was really good, we're just in that self-pity. Great, now I have to wait on a tow truck, or I already used up the spare, so I have to go buy another spare. And that's not the same level as Elijah. There's different levels of depression. Sometimes we have pain that goes on in our lives that we don't know how to handle, or stress. Sometimes we feel like we're the only ones going through a certain thing, and we just feel alone, like no one can help. In college, my roommate knew I was upset a lot because I would be outside with headphones on, skateboarding in an empty parking lot by myself. So when I entered into the dorm room, he'd be like, "What's wrong? What happened?" Because sometimes when we get into that mode of depression or sadness or even loneliness, we kind of push everyone else out of the way. And that's what Elijah did. He ran to be by himself and sit in self-pity. And God, like he was there for Elijah, is still there for us today. God cares for his people. And we see it throughout the New Testament. A few scriptures come to mind. Matthew 11, 28 through 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is telling them, life's rough. You're going to have things that get put onto yourself through your own actions as well as other people. And if you come to me for rest, I'll help you. He says, it's not going to be easy, but I'm going to teach you. You can learn from me. And there's still going to be that some type of burden, but it's going to be lighter because you're going to have my strength lifting you up. We can find strength and rest in Christ. Philippians 4, 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." God wants us to talk to him when we're stressed out or anxious about something. He wants to hear about our day. He wants to hear about our problems. He wants us to lift them up to him so we can help. God's there with an open ear. John 14, 15 through 17 says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." God gives us the Holy Spirit, which helps us, guides us. It also says in Scripture that when we're unsure of how to pray because of what's going on in our lives, when we try, the Holy Spirit steps in and helps us with our words and relates our pain and our sorrow to God. God is with us wherever we go because he lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We're never alone. So in our exhaustion, in our depression, in our pain, our loneliness, our tiredness, the stress that overwhelms us, God is there. Our second point and our third point kind of go together. God speaks and puts Elijah back on track. We're going to start reading again in verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Azael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah goes to Mount Horeb, and it's the same mountain that Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and he waits for the Lord. And in his waiting come these big, loud events. Ones that could have easily caught Elijah's attention. A great, powerful wind, earthquake, fire. But instead, God comes in a whisper. And we don't know what the message was in the whisper. We just know that Elijah heard it and reacted to it and went to meet God in front of the cave. Sometimes God does not speak in big, elaborate ways. We would like him to. I know some of us might have prayed at one point, "Lord, I'll go to church today if there's $100 in my pocket." Or even bigger than that, "Lord, there's a thunderstorm tonight. Please do not let East Palestine lose power." But we do that. We want, when God speaks to us, we want to make sure that it's truly God, or that it'll be big enough, powerful enough, strong enough to smack us in the face to get us to do what we really need to do. But God is just not power and strength. Remember all of God's characteristics. God is loving, caring, compassionate, merciful. And God speaks in those ways as well. So God comes to Elijah to encourage him to keep moving forward. Not loudly or strong, but in a loving, caring, and encouraging way. Something that just catch him. And when God speaks to Elijah, he does that God thing where he asks a question, because God wants us to be involved in decisions. God wants us to kind of see where we're at and how we put ourselves there. And he says, "Elijah, what are you doing here? Like, come on. What's going on? How'd you get this far off the path? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah tells him again, "Lord, Israel went crazy. They tore down your temples. they destroyed the covenant they had with you. Sorry, they destroyed all your altars. And I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. I don't have anyone else to stand with me. I'm it. I'm the only one that loves you and is zealous for you, and I just can't do it anymore. And God says, listen, you need to get back on track. Go back the way that you came, because I have a plan, and you're part of that plan, and I'm going to show you the victory that I have in store. See, God tells Elijah that he needs to anoint three people. He needs to anoint Azazel, the king of Aram. He needs to anoint Jehu, the king of Israel. And he needs to anoint Elisha to take his place, to walk with him, to train with him. And here's how that's a victory. All right? You got the three guys. Hazael goes against Israel and ends up killing Ahab, the king, and conquering most of Israel. And in 2 Kings, around chapter 10, 11, where you'll read that Hazael has most control over Israel. Israel is not this humongous nation anymore, but it's smaller. And then in chapter 9 of 2 Kings, you see Jehu going to the palace, and Jezebel sees him, and she puts on this makeup and makes herself look pretty, like, I'm going to get me a new king. And that's her mindset. I'm going to have a new husband, and I'm still going to be in rule. But Jehu shows up, and he's like, hey, is there anyone in the palace that's still on my side? Is there still someone up there that believes in the Almighty God? Who's with me? And he has some guys like, we are. And he's like, toss her down. So they throw her out the window. And Jezebel gets crushed and trampled, gets crushed and kicked and stomped by horses and dies. And then Elisha takes over for Elijah. And we see that in 2 Kings 2. And he's a mighty prophet. And he continues to work for the Lord and takes out anyone else that the two kings forgets. God lets Elijah see his victory. He says, listen, Elijah, there's hope. There's a victory. And here it is. And this is your goal. This is what you're running to. This is the path that you have to continue on. Because in the end, I am glorified. And what you're doing now will glorify me. And there will be a reward. And there will be this amazing, great victory that will take out the evil that's controlling your life. God also, when speaking to Elijah, says that you're not alone. Listen, there's 7,000 other men who have never worshipped Baal, who have never been down to him, who have never kissed him. Don't think you're the last one. There's others that will hold you up. There's others you can count on. You're not alone in this battle. You're not alone in this walk. Have hope. Here's the victory. Move towards it. God speaks to us today. He speaks to us through the Bible, primarily. That's his word. It's living. It's true. Nothing can stand up against it. And we hear his word through sermons, Bible study, those verses of the day that pop up on your Bible app, and through others. Now, if you're hearing some advice through others, it's always good to go back and check the Bible to make sure that they're not steering you away, right? Because the Bible is our guide. So if someone tells you to do something that sounds a little funky, grab your Bible, check it out. And God set us on a path, right? See, like Elijah, he had the king and queen of Israel holding him down, making him afraid, allowing him not to be who God wanted him to be. Oh, sounds a lot like our evil and our darkness that try to hold us down. Sometimes we let our sin, our fears, our emotions stop us from following God. But God's already given us the victory. He's already let us see the plan. Right? Our victory is in Christ, Jesus, who died on the cross. We have it in mind. God's taken that darkness, that sin that we think has control of us, that sin that we think is so powerful, but in God's eyes, it's already gone. And as long as we believe in Jesus Christ and we're baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then we have to keep our eyes straight on the prize, on the victory that has already been declared by God, which is eternal, our eternal place with Him in heaven. So don't let depression or being alone or being stressed out or tired or just feeling like you have nothing else to give stop you from living, because those are all lies. Know this, that God is with you and He will always be with you in your times of need, and He will give you strength when asked, as well as sometimes not being asked by the acts of others. That God speaks to us today in His word, and that He's already given us the victory. We just have to keep our eyes on it. At this time, we're going to have an invitation song, and if you have heard the word and you believe and you're ready to confess and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you can use this time to come forward. We'll do it today. Why wait? Or if maybe you've already been baptized and you're visiting, but you would really like to make this your home church, I'd love for you to come up and change your membership. Let's be standing for the song.